Amen. Please take your Bibles and turn with me to Mark chapter 5. Have a Father's Day message here. Just happened to be right in the passage that we're going to study. That was supposed to be funny. But please stand with me and turn to Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. It's a long passage here, but we're going to get through it. He says in Mark chapter 5, verse 1, "Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains." Verse 4. "Because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus fall down..." "Permit him, but said, home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled." Let's pray. Precious Father, we thank you so much, Lord, allowing us to see the majesty of Christ again. Father, I just pray that you would please open our hearts and our eyes, and I ask that you would help us to behold the glory of your Son. And now, Lord, I ask that you would bless us. We ask that you would encourage us and convict us and strengthen us. We ask, O Lord, that you would do great and a mighty work in our hearts and our minds by your truth and by your Spirit. And these things we beseech you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As you remember, last week we were talking about Jesus when he said to the disciples, "Let us depart and go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee." Remember that? And that was all planned by God. And I told you that there are no accidents in the life of Jesus Christ. And he told the disciples that we have to understand that he's not just talking about the apostles, the 12 apostles, but Jesus at this time had hundreds of disciples. And so they took some boats and they began to go across the ocean. Remember that? And then a great storm came upon them at night. And what this was all about was it was a faith lesson for the disciples of Christ to behold his power and his majesty. And here was Jesus at the stern of the boat, fast asleep. And as the boats began to fill up, especially the one that was with Jesus, the boat that he was in, here they are, these big, strong sailors coming to Jesus, saying, "Lord, do not care that we are drowning here. We're perishing." And they wake Jesus up. Remember that? Jesus wasn't afraid. He wakes up, talks to the ocean, talks to the sky, to the wind, and he says, "Peace, be still." The word "be still" means be muzzled. And the sea became like glass. And the wind stopped. And the men that were near Jesus probably took a few steps backwards. They thought they were afraid of dying with the storm, but now they stared at Jesus, realizing that this is God Almighty in human flesh. And they said, if you remember the last words, verse 41 of Mark chapter 4, "And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, 'Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" Who can it be? The fullness of the Godhead in a bodily form, and his name is Jesus Christ, the second person in the Trinity. You see, the disciples themselves were still learning who Christ is. They understood that he was the King of Israel. They understood that he was Messiah. But they did not fully comprehend that he is God Almighty in human flesh. And they were beholding his glory and his majesty. And this whole ordeal regarding the storm was a lesson of faith to his disciples. And so he challenged them, "Let us go to the other side of Galilee, to a place called the Gadarenes," right? Jesus has another plan. All these lessons, when we look at them one by one, Jesus is teaching his disciples who he truly is. And he's allowing them to behold his majesty and his glory and his power and his authority. And so we learn that Jesus Christ now runs into a man that doesn't have one demon, but has a legion. How big is a legion? Well, we learned that a legion, the Roman army, went up to 6,000 men. Doesn't mean that there were 6,000 demons. Could have been. But it does say that there were a lot of demons in this man. This man was doing something that was not right. He got involved. We learn in the place where he lived, they worshiped idols. Idols really were substituted by demons. And so we learn here in chapter 5, verses 1 through 20, that the disciples once again are going to behold the majesty and the authority of Jesus. Not over creation as he showed them in the past, as he showed them that night before where he calmed the sea and the storm, but he's going to show his majesty and his authority and his power over the evil one in a way that's never been taught before. Over a man or demons called legion. Well, let's look at this together. And what we have here in verse chapter 5, verses 1 through 20, are three responses to the majesty of Christ. This is the authority of Christ over the devil. Now let's look at these three responses. Let me give you this outline very quickly. The first response comes from the demons. And their response is submission. The second response comes from the community. And their response is rejection. And the third response comes from the man who is saved. And his response is one of affection. So look at these three. Go with me to verses 1 through 10. We see the confrontation here. Jesus now goes over. He has this lesson. He wants to teach his disciples. He wants them to behold his glory and his majesty. And we have this recorded for us through Peter, written by Mark. It says, "Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes." It is believed that the Gadarenes was a place that was really, the majority of them were Gentiles. Others say there were Jews, and that's why the swine were destroyed. But for most people, they believe it was a Gentile territory. Jesus goes over there. And what's amazing in verse 2 is that When he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Now what's interesting about this is that usually someone who's filled with the devil is going to run the other way where God is. Isn't that true? If a person is filled with the evil one and they see God Almighty, they're going to go the other way. But something compelled this man, a demoniac, to come to Jesus. I believe it was the will of God. This confrontation was the will of God. And Jesus caused this man to come. In fact, we learned through others, through Matthew and through Luke, there were two. But Mark focuses on one. And through the power of God, this man comes to Jesus. And what does he do? It says in verse 2 that he came out to the boat immediately. There met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains. Look at verse 4. Because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. Now, if you look at other, it says they could not tame him anymore. There was a progression in this man's life. Maybe at one time this man got into demonic worship and he had a demon in him. But we learned that he opened himself up and many demons came into him. And he progressively became worse. And guess what? Supernaturally stronger. So they no longer could bind him. And it says here in verse 5, And always... It says, night and day, if you live near where this man was living in the tombs, he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying out and cutting himself with stones. This man was in the living hell, filled with demons. Many times we learn through demons, they cast themselves into the fire or into the water because they wanted to kill themselves. That's what this man was. This man was tormented. And when he saw Jesus from afar, something caused him to come to Jesus. Now, see that word worship? It means to prostrate yourself. When he came to Jesus, the first thing that happened is that he prostrated himself. He was caused to fall on his face before Almighty God. Because I don't think demons truly worship. It says worship here, but that's literally what it means. He fell down on his face, submitted to the Son of God. And you can tell that he was rebellious because as he was falling on his face, he was screaming at the top of his lungs. And he cried out, literally he shrieked out with a loud voice saying, "What have I to do with you, Jesus? We have no business together." It's like, what are you talking about? Jesus Christ created you, friend. You know, some of people say, "I have no business with God." Really? He made you. You didn't make yourself. Did you somehow bear yourself? Did you create yourself? No. Jesus is creator. He made this man. He made these fallen angels. And so they say to him, with a loud voice, "What do you do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God, do not torment me." You see, the demons knew that their day would come where they would spend eternity in a lake of fire. And so here's Jesus and they're thinking. In fact, the book of Matthew says, "Do not torment us before the time." It isn't time. Because all they have before them is doom. They're going to be judged. And they recognize Jesus. Now, did this demoniac ever meet Jesus before? I don't think so. How is it that the demons knew him? I think word got around. As Jesus was casting out demons, word got around. And he went to this man whose life was a living hell. He went to this man who had all these demons in him and no one could tame him. No one can help this man. Only God can help him. Beloved, there are people today that no one can help them. No one can help them but God. And they need to come to the Lord. And they cried out, "What are we to do with you?" Verse 8, "For he said, come out of the man, unclean spirit. Then he asked him, what is your name?" Now you might say, well, doesn't Jesus already know? Of course he does. This is done so that the disciples of Jesus will see his majesty and his power over a legion of demons. This is done for our sake, beloved. Jesus already knows the man's name. In fact, the man really doesn't even give his name, nor the demons, but rather they give the rank. And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Also, he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. So what's going on here? This is a response to the majesty of Christ. And what is the response of these demons? Submission. Submission. Jesus is showing his authority, his glory, his majesty, his power over the evil one in a great way. It's important that we understand that. And it's important that his disciples see that and they recognize that. Because, beloved, no matter what circumstances we may find ourselves in, no matter what dire circumstances, Christ is greater. If there is sin, we learn that grace is greater, isn't it? God's grace is greater. It's even deeper still. And this man was in a load of trouble, wasn't he? He was in a living hell. Go with me to Luke chapter 11, would you? Go forward with me to Luke. Remember, Jesus was called Beelzebub, or casting out the demons by Beelzebub, and Jesus confronted them. Remember that? The leaders were accusing Jesus. And Jesus begins to share logically with them that what they're saying does not even make any sense. There's no logic to it. In Luke chapter 11, look at verse 14. It says in Luke 11, 14, "And he was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was when the demon had gone out that the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, he cast out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons." Now, why were we saying this? Because they didn't want the people or the multitudes to believe in Jesus Christ. It was for selfish motives. They were wicked. They were evil. They didn't want Jesus to rob them of their glory and their power and their authority. So they said, "No, no, don't believe in him. He's casting out demons by Beelzebub, by the ruler of the demons." Look at verse 16. "Others said to him, from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house fall. As Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons," they had exorcists back then as well, "by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges." Now look at verse 20. I want you to hone in on this verse right here. "But if I cast out demons with" what? "The finger of God." The finger of God is talking about the power of God, the authority of God. "Surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." If I cast out Satan by the power or the finger of Almighty God, then that's telling you that the King is here and the kingdom of God is at hand. And that's exactly what's going on. Look at verse 21. "When a strong man is fully armed and guards his own palace and his goods are in peace, but when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusts and divides his spoils. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." Basically, he's telling these leaders, "You're against me. You want to talk about Beelzebub? Why don't you guys look at me? That's Beelzebub. Satan is using you. Isn't that amazing? How evil people project on righteous people their own weakness." basically cleaning up and he's casting out these demons. Go with me to Philippians chapter 2. What is this a picture of? This is a picture of the Lord Jesus bringing all creation to its knees. Go to the book of Philippians, would you? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. In Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 5. We learn that this is called the kenosis. Jesus Christ emptied himself. Being Almighty God, yet he came down to this earth and submitted himself under the Father's authority. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 11 says this. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery or something to grasp to be equal with God. People could not grasp that. Verse 7. But made himself of what? No reputation, taking the form of a bond slave and coming in the likeness of man and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Verse 9. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, some knees will bow. Is that what it says? At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. What is he talking about? All creation. Both the spiritual world and the physical world. Both who are in heaven and in hell. The demons and the angels will bow to Christ. All glory goes to the Son and to the Father. And so, beloved, what we have here, when Christ comes on the shore of Galilee, here comes the demon-possessed men. Here, the demon-possessed man, and what does he do? He bows. He submits. Why? Because Christ has the greater authority. Beloved, understand this. If we do not bow the knee now, we will bow the knee later. Please understand this. There are people that they do not want to submit to God, and they call themselves atheists and say, I don't believe in God. What they're saying is, I don't want to believe in God. I believe in God and I don't want to. I don't want to submit to Him. I'm angry at God. And all I can say to them is, you're either going to bow the knee now in this life, or you're going to bow the knee later, friend, and in hell. But you will bow the knee and you will say, Jesus is Lord. I'm going to do it now. Have you bowed the knee? Have you bowed your knee and say, Jesus, you're my Lord? And you're my Savior. Oh, don't make the Lord cause you to bow the knee when you're rebellious. Please understand that. Everyone will submit to Christ. So my question to you is, have you surrendered your life to Christ today? Have you done that? You know, some of the most miserable people are those that know who Jesus is, like this man. They know he's the Son of God. And I want you to understand that the demons, when it comes to theology, their theology is right on. They know Jesus is God Almighty. They know they're going to spend eternity in hell, in the lake of fire forever. So when it comes to their theology, it's right on. And let me tell you something, they tremble. And there's no hope for demons. Jesus, when he died, he didn't die for demons. He died for men. He died for sinners. So, my dear friends, we need to surrender today. Go back with me. I want you to see. So that's the response of the demons. Let's look at the response of the community. You would have thought they would have been so happy that this thorn in their flesh, this crazy man. And some of you may have seen crazy men like this. There was just something in the news just the other day. There was a crazy man acting just like this. Go with me to verse 11 through 17. We learn here in verse 11, right before that, Jesus told this demon to come out, and his name is Legion, up to 6,000 men. Now, what rank is that? Now, some of you in the service, what's the rank of a man that rules a legion or 6,000 men? Is that a general? Is that a colonel? What is that? This was a high-ranking demon commanding other demons. This is a principality, as we learn in Scripture. Verse 11 says, "Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains." This was part of the business in a local town there. "So all the demons begged him, saying, 'Send us to the swine that we may enter them.'" Well, guess what? The swine didn't want them either. They were so filthy, the swine said, "Oh, we don't want you. We're going to kill ourselves." I mean, it's really... So, here are these large swine, right? "So all the demons begged him, saying, 'Send us to the swine that we may enter them.' And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine." That's pretty fascinating. Demons could go into an animal. It's pretty scary, isn't it? Like Cujo, you know, 2,000 times. Now I'm dating myself when I sing Cujo. You guys don't remember what Cujo is. It's like a demon-possessed dog. Okay. There are about 2,000, Mark is the only one who says this, "And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea." And it's very descriptive. It's in the imperfect. "And one by one, they were choking on the water, gurgling them." So those who fed the swine, you can imagine, to their shock when they saw all this taking place, and they told it into the city. It says, They fled and they told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus, and what did they see? They come to Jesus and they see this crazy maniac who had no clothes that tormented them day and night, screaming day and night in the mountains, in the tombs. Suddenly he's sitting before Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And when they see that guy, they're like, "This is unbelievable. What kind of power is this?" I mean, it's like the disciples in the boat. "Who is this? The commands, the wind and the sea to obey him. Who is this man? Then no one can bind." And now he's sitting down in his right mind. He's a stronger man, isn't he? So now they really became afraid. And it says that they saw the demon-possessed man in verse 15, sitting clothed in his right mind. And they were afraid. They were phobos. They were terrified. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. In verse 17, you would expect them to say, "Who are you? We want to follow you because you must have the power of God. You must be a representative of God or a great prophet. Who are you?" What do they say to Jesus? These people had a hardened heart. Even though they saw the power of Almighty God demonstrated before them, how God overcame this demon-possessed man, they would rather live with the demon than the Holy One of God. Isn't that amazing? They would choose the demon. Why? Because they were demon worshippers, that's why. They were idol worshippers. And they said, "We are more comfortable living with this crazy maniac that's going to always come after us and even threaten our lives. We'd rather live with him than to live with the holy man of God." Talk about the darkness of their heart. That is amazing. Not only that, they didn't like that all their pigs, as Pastor MacArthur said, committed suicide. They all died. He says, trust me. He goes, trust me. They didn't lose any money. They were out there fishing those pigs out. Why, that was money. That was money. So they were fishing them out. And basically they had a farmer's market type of sale, you know. Pig flesh. And so we learn here that when they saw this man, they couldn't believe it. They could not believe the power and the authority that would cause this man to be in his right mind. They knew they were standing before a great man of God. They didn't fully, probably didn't fully understand he was God. The disciples did. It was dawning on them who this truly is. And what do they want him to do? It says they were so afraid. Verse 17, then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. That's just amazing. Don't you want to follow Christ? No. They're comfortable with their idols. In fact, this man was a product of their idolatry. This man, this demoniac, was a product of their demonic worship. As I said before, they were more comfortable with this crazy demoniac than with Almighty God. What does the Scripture say? The Scripture says that the natural man is an enemy of God, isn't he? I remember this man, Michael Chandler. You guys know who he is. And I said, Mike, I wonder what you were like before you got saved. And he said, Daniel, you would not have liked me, he said. He said, I shook my fist at God. I said, whoa. This man, beloved, all the miracles in the world cannot change the human heart. Only God can change the human heart. Salvation is by God. And this man was an enemy of God, and the Lord transformed his life. But the rest of his friends, they chose darkness. Isn't that what John chapter 3 says? Go with me there. Go with me to John chapter 3. Remember Nicodemus? When Jesus began to share with us the human condition. In John chapter 3, verses 19 to 21. You know, people talk about free will, don't they? Let me tell you something. Man is totally depraved. And if man has a free will, he's only going to choose what is depraved, what is sinful. Why? Because that's his nature. So if he's going to choose, he's going to choose sinfulness. John chapter 3, verse 19. Jesus says, and this is the condemnation, that the light has come where? Into the world. That's Christ Himself, the truth, the life, the way. The light has come into the world, and men love what? They love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone practicing evil loves or hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. Why did they reject Jesus? Because these men were in darkness. And their heart was in darkness. And when they saw light, they didn't appreciate the light. They sent him away. It goes on to say, but he who does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Jesus says, unless my Father draws you, you cannot be saved. It is an act of God. The natural man is depraved. The natural man chooses only sinfulness. Man loves darkness rather than light. Man naturally, in his natural form, is an enemy of God. He is totally depraved, dead in his trespasses and sin, and will only choose evil in his free will. Only God can transform him. Only God can do that. And so that's why we pray for people's salvation. That God will open their heart. That we share the gospel. We pray that God will cause that seed to germinate. But we can't save anybody. Only God can. And so they rejected Jesus. They rejected the light, beloved. Very sad. And so Jesus decided, okay. They saw His power. They saw His majesty. They saw His authority over this demon-possessed man. And they would rather have the demon-possessed man than Jesus. They love their sin. They love their darkness. They love their idols. This will go back to verse 18 of Mark chapter 5. Verses 18 to 20. We saw the response of the demons. They submitted. We see the response of the community. They rejected Christ. And finally, we see the response of the redeemed. What is the response of someone who has been saved? Someone who has been delivered out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. The response, beloved, is affection. Look at this. I love this. This is such an example to all of us. Look at verse 18. It says, "And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed, what did he do? He was begging Jesus that he might be with him." One of the evidences of a person that truly is born again is they want to be with the Lord. And they love the Lord. So here's my simple question to you. Do you love the Lord? Do you want to be with the Lord? Or do you want to run the other way? He saved this man. This man recognized Jesus' authority, recognized His majesty, but he also recognized Jesus' compassion and mercy. And he so desired to be with Jesus. And what does Jesus tell him? It says here in verse 19, "However, Jesus did not permit him." Jesus already chose his 12 apostles. "But said to him, go home to your friends." By the way, the word friends there can also be relatives. It says, go home to your people. That's literally what it's saying. Go home to your people. And do what? Tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how He has had compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him. And all marveled. That's all Jesus calls us to do, beloved. Tell people how you used to be, what kind of person you used to be. And then you came to Christ and the Lord transformed your life. Share your testimony with others. Did this man know any theology? I don't think so. He was like the blind man in John chapter 9. And they say, oh, give glory to God, for this man, he was a sinner. He goes, whether he's a sinner, I do not know. But one thing I do know, I was blind and now I can see. Beloved, that might be the only testimony you have. I was lost. I was dead in my trespasses and sin. I was going to hell. But I met Jesus Christ and He saved my soul. And now I have a personal relationship with the living God. And now I no longer fear death. I look forward to being with the Lord. He gave this man instructions. By the way, the evidence of genuine faith and the evidence of genuine love is obedience, isn't it? That's the evidence of genuine faith and genuine love. If you look at the scripture and you think about the person that really loved Jesus, I mean, John called himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. But there is one person in scripture that always stands out as a person that loved Jesus so much. Do you remember what her name is? Mary Magdalene. She was truly in love with the Lord. She was the first one that Jesus appeared to in His resurrection. She was the first one at the tomb. Why did she love Jesus so much? What could have been one of the reasons? I think it's one of the reasons. She truly was delivered out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. The Word of God says in Mark chapter 16 that Jesus cast out 7 demons out of her. Do you think she understood what suffering was? Do you think she understood what bondage was? And Jesus set her free. Let me tell you something. Jesus gives a story of a man who loves much and a man who loves little. Remember that. Those who are forgiven much, they're the same ones that love much. Those who are forgiven little, love little. Oh, may God help us to love Him much. As we draw near to God and as we study His Word, we begin to appreciate the grace and the love of God and the majesty of Christ, and we begin to grow in our love for God. Beloved, we need to be like this demoniac. We don't have to experience what he experienced. We don't have to have demons cast out of us. I can't even imagine that. But why should this man love Jesus more than you? I mean, think about that. Why should this man love Jesus more than you? Why should Mary Magdalene love Jesus more than you? Well, because they're forgiven much? Guess what? So have we been. They should not love Jesus more. And I remember reading that as a young man, as a young believer, and I got a little jealous. I thought, Lord, that doesn't sound right. I want to love you just as much as Mary Magdalene. I want to love you just as much as this demoniac. I don't want to go through what they went through. But I want that love. That's the evidence of genuine faith, beloved, is that you love the Lord. The demons believe in Jesus, but there's no repentance for them. They believe in Him and they shudder. They're not saved. They don't love Him. What about you and I? Jesus told this man, go back to your friends, go back to your family, and go tell them what great things the Lord has done to you or for you, and how He had compassion on you. Go share your testimony. You know what this man did? He did. Decapolis comes from the word deca, right? Means 10. He went to all the cities. He says, I was demon-possessed. I was on my way to hell. I was in the living now, and Jesus came and He saved me. And guess what? He can save you too. Everybody marveled. You can imagine, the man probably was pretty rough. Remember, he had scars all over his body. I mean, I think when you saw him, you probably thought, whoa, that guy looks rough. Well, yeah, he had a really difficult life. Who knows how long he was demon possessed. But I bet he had a heart of gold. And what a testimony. What a testimony. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. I mean, think about that. That's the evidence of Christians. They love Jesus. And you might say, Pastor, I don't know if I love Jesus. And friend, you may not be saved. You may not be saved. Because a genuine Christian loves Christ. And the evidence of true love is obedience. Let me tell you something. It's not bad to question your salvation if you do not love the Lord. In fact, it might be healthy. Let me tell you what the Scripture teaches. Let me just say this in closing. According to God's Word, men belong either to the kingdom of light or the kingdom of darkness. There's no middle kingdom, friend. There's only the kingdom of light, which is the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of darkness. Which kingdom do you belong to? Think about that. You belong to one or the other. According to the Word of God, every man or every woman is born a sinner. Therefore, we have been born into the kingdom of darkness. Condemned by God, deserving of His wrath. Everybody has sinned against God. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all deserve God's judgment. We all deserve God's wrath. And the only hope, just like this demoniac, the only hope is Jesus Christ. Jesus came and He died for sinners in order to save them. Isn't that true? Jesus came and He died for sinners. This is called Christ's substitutionary death. And 3 days later, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Money cannot save you. You can be the richest man on this earth. It can't save you. Religion can't save you. You can be the most religious person. That won't save you either. Your good deeds can't save you. As much as you try to be a good person, and most people believe they are, that will not save you. As I told you, we're all sinners. In fact, even if you want to save yourself, you cannot save yourself. That's why Jesus is called Savior, because salvation is only in one man, the God-man. Only Jesus can save you. Romans 4:12 says, "For there is no other name under heaven whereby you must be saved." And that name is Jesus Christ. Only Christ can save you. And you need to submit to Him. And you need to give yourself to Him and surrender to Him. Christ is called Savior because He saves. Well, your question is, what does a person need to do? Well, Jesus says you need to repent. Have a change of heart, a change of mind. Turn away from your sin. Trust in Jesus alone for your salvation. As your Savior and as your Lord. That's how a person can be forgiven, only through Jesus Christ, who died for sinners. Word of God says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Have you confessed Jesus? Do you belong to the kingdom of light? Or are you still in the kingdom of darkness? Trust in Jesus. Let's stand together. Dear Father, we thank You so much for allowing us to see the majesty of our Savior, His authority and His glory. Lord, we're so thankful that we have such a great Savior, such a great God, that nothing is impossible. No one is greater than our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You what Jesus said in John 10, "My sheep hear My voice and they follow Me, and I give to them eternal life, and no one shall ever pluck them out of My hand." Lord, we're so thankful for that, Lord. And now, Lord, we ask that You would bless us, and we pray that You would help us, dear Father. And Lord, if there's one soul here that doesn't know Christ, has not submitted themselves to Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord, I pray that they would. Bless us now, Lord, we pray. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please remain standing for our final song.